Amen. See, that's a bomb right there. I know that's a 90s term, but I can't keep up with all the hip language. But that's where it's at right there. And I think it's great to honor the nations, because that's what God said. You know, the whole world is not white English people. It's just a small part. It's all languages. Scripture talks about all nations, tribes, tongues, languages. I love it. Thank you, ladies, for doing that. All right, before we get going, I have a little family, some family business to do. Pastor Sergey's not here, right? Okay. I want to say, I don't know if you'll listen to this, but Pastor Sergey, I got to tell you, being a youth pastor, I'm 70 years old. I turned 70 this year. I made it to 70. I've been saved for 50 years. Been a youth pastor for 49. 46 of those been here in Denver. So I know a few things about Denver. And read a survey a while back, and talking about youth pastors. And they said, there's like 11,000 youth pastors. List the five top problems you have doing youth ministry. And I'm thinking, oh, they're going to say like kids doing drugs, premarital sex, peer pressure. Number one thing that they said, I would have said parents. Because if you've been a youth pastor, you know parents want, I've jacked up my kids, so I'm going to give them to you for 3 hours a week. Would you fix them for me, please? Believe me, I know this. But the number one thing that all youth pastors said was that the pastor was their biggest problem. Because pastors don't know how to relate to youth pastors. Youth pastors know what kids need. They know what needs to be done. They know how to get her done. But it causes problems in the church sometimes. So I say kudos and props to Pastor Sergey for letting Johnny do this thing in his church with all these young people. So props to Pastor Sergey. And I hope somebody will pass that along to him. All right, now, Brother Johnny, I got a word for you. I love you like a son. Even your dad's here. You're not really my son, but I love you like a son. Your dad's here. This is the word the Lord wants me to give you. Your season has shifted. You're no longer David in the back pasture learning how to kill bears and lions and taking care of sheep. You've done that. Yeah. You're called up to the big leagues now. This conference is a signal to you that you are now David moving out of the pasture up to the front lines with his brothers. And what you will be accomplishing in that period of time is not just killing Goliaths, but you're going to teach kids how to kill their giants. You're going to teach people, when you go up and you slay your Goliaths, people are watching you. Young people are watching you. And you're going to teach them, first of all, how to kill giants. And so what David did was he took five smooth stones. You ever ask why David took five stones? Why not just one? I'm representing God. I only need one. Why'd he take five? In case there were some more. In case there were other giants. I think that's why he took them. And he took his slingshot. And what you've been learning how to do is use your slingshot. And I believe God is going to give you five main things that you're going to use to learn how to kill giants. I don't know what those are going to be, but you're going to learn how to take five things in your life, and you're going to teach young people how to kill giants. And you're going to take young people that are afraid of the enemy. That's what happened when David showed up. Everybody was afraid. Goliath was up there, and he was, he was just doing all that kind of Philistine trash talk. You guys are a bunch of dogs. That's what he was saying. And you're going to go like, who is that uncircumcised Philistine? I'm going to go up and I'm going to take him out. So you're going to teach people how to do that. And you're also going to inspire people to step out of their fear into who God is, because that's what David did. He said, we have God. I don't know what he called him. We have the Lord God on our side. We have Jehovah. Let's go up and kill the uncircumcised Philistines. You're going to inspire young people to jump out of their fear and go do exactly what you do. And then the other thing is God is going to take you. What he did was he began to give David favor in the kingdom, and he began to have him go into the circles of the big leadership. That's what God is going to do. And you know the rest of the story. I'm not going to say that because that would involve too much. But the other thing that I believe that God wants you to know is that as you're leading young people to teach them how to jump out of fear, you're going to have to continue to learn how to do that yourself. You're going to have to learn how to use the weapons God has given you. So I believe that you have now moved up into the second season of David. First season was in the wilderness. I mean, in the back 40, tending sheep. The other thing was worship. David was a worshiper. David was a crazy worshiper. And the thing is that before David killed Goliath, he was anointed king. He was a boy king. He was a young man. He was anointed king twice. The first one was by Samuel before he ever went out to Goliath. You've already been anointed to be a king. You've already been anointed to be a leader. You just haven't stepped into the fullness of what that's supposed to look like. And so God's next stage is going to teach you how to be a king while being chased by Saul and by helping people learn how to fight. So I wanted to bless you with that word. The Lord gave me that word a couple, 3 days ago, and I wanted to give it in front of all your peers. God bless you.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah. All right. Well, my last name's Pambianco. It's Italian for white bread. That's exactly what it means. And you got to see how white I am right here. I live up to my name. I'm a very white guy. I just, I think God has a sense of humor. But it's Italian for white bread. I grew up in Southern California. I grew up body surfing, all that kind. I grew up in L.A. And I grew up, my favorite poster is, if you ever seen this poster, symbolizes my life. It's that poster for the movie The Endless Summer. It's a big pink and orange sign. These guys with the surfboards. I love everything that has to do with the ocean. I don't know why I got landlocked out here in the Rocky Mountains. But I was just out in Los Angeles. Got to eat In-N-Out Burger. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? I know. In-N-Out Burger. I got to go down to the beach. I got to go down to the ocean. Got to do a bunch of cool stuff. But I grew up there. I grew up going to a Baptist church. I got saved there. I hated it and I loved it. Because kids, I don't know if you guys know this, but a lot of times kids going to church can be mean. I'm just saying. Kids going to youth group can be mean. I've been a youth pastor forever. One of my hardest things to get over with kids is quit being mean to each other. Learn how to love each other. And you know, the teen years are so filled with angst and fear and all kinds of stuff. They don't know how to love. And so part of my job has been to teach them that. But I grew up, and I loved it because they were teaching me about Jesus. I got God's word inside of me. But I hated it because of the way I was treated. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm kind of a short, stocky guy. And back then, we would have said short, pudgy guy. I'm always, some people try to make it nice, a portly boy. You're just like nice and portly. But I was. And I had big, thick, curly hair like Dean Martin. I don't know if anybody knows here knows Dean Martin. Thick, black, curly, Italian hair. And that's when everybody was combing their hair like Elvis Presley, the Everly Brothers, all those kind of 50s and 60s guys. And I had this just giant Brillo pad on top of my head. And so I got made fun of a lot. But I grew up in that kind of environment until the 60s came. And then just like most of the rest of my generation, I really bought into the whole hippie culture, in case some of you guys are not old enough to know what that is. That was all the stuff with the long hair and the patchouli oil, the beads, the big bell bottoms, all that, the whole thing. And all the rock and roll music that has become, we used to call it acid rock, because you drop some acid and you listen to this music and it does weird things to you. All right, I never did that. I was scared of that. Thank God I never did. But when I could get out of there, I did. I got out of there, and this is how I met Jesus, really met him, was I decided, this is Southern California, I decided to go with my friends and hitchhike to Canada. That was big back then. So I had this was before backpacks. I had this giant duffel bag with my big old stank sleeping bag in it and my clothes, and at the bottom I was made sure that I put my Bible in there. I did not want to go without my Bible. And so I had that, stuck my thumb out on Pacific Coast Highway 1, and within a week, I was in a place called Quines Creek, Oregon, which is a big old hippie commune, which a bunch, just, it was kind of strange, but that's where I met Jesus. The people that owned it were Christians. And I had that, I had this one night where I got, boom, blasted by the Holy Spirit. And I mean, and so I go to bed that night. I'm sleeping on this hardwood floor, and I keep hearing this thing. Larry, it's me. It's Jesus, Larry. And I wake up and I go, who's talking to me? I literally did that. I'm like, who's talking to me? Who's saying that? I go back to sleep, and I hear it again. Larry, it's me. It's Jesus. Like 4 or 5 times. Until finally, within the next couple of days, I had this very dramatic thing where I went out into the forest, and I had a hymn book, and I found one hymn that I could sing, and I knew. I stood on a rock, very metaphorical, stood on a rock, a creek going by, rock in the water. And I started singing my heart out, and I'm telling you, it happened just like this. It was like somebody took a 55-gallon drum of Jesus and just drenched me. And I'm just, whoosh. And I raised my hands up in the sky, and I said, "Cry!" You know, nobody taught me how to do this. It was my natural response to Jesus. And then I grew up in a church where you don't raise hands. You don't do that kind of stuff. And you don't speak in tongues, which is how I got blasted by the Holy Spirit. And I raised my hands, and I said, Christ, whoever you are, wherever you want me to go, I'm yours. And I'm just telling you, in July 20-something, 1969, my life's never been the same. I've been like a bullet shot out of a gun ever since then. And it was at that period of time where I knew that I wanted to work with young people. I haven't worked with anybody else. I don't like hanging out with guys my age. I have some friends my age, keep me accountable, but I don't like to hanging out with people my age. I love being with young people, and I love inspiring young people. And now that I'm 70, my job is to come alongside folks like you and help you find your way with Jesus. So like Mish last night, he was telling all kinds of good stuff. I mean, that was like 85 points in one message. It was like, which one was the point? Which one? He was loaded for bear. And guys like Mish, guys like myself, Johnny, guys that work with, that are leaders, work with kids, it's our job. Especially guys like me, I'm older. I know who I am. I'm a father in the faith. And for some of you guys, I'm old enough to be a grandfather. And I do have 2 grandsons. And so that is my job. That's my job in the kingdom. Just one last thing about myself. I usually work with people nobody else wants to hang out with. I'm kind of an outside the box guy. You give me a box and throw a stick of dynamite in it and blow it up and then take the pieces and build something else. That's just the way I am. So all my best friends over the years have been witches, have been skaters, have been punks, skinheads. I used to have an indoor skateboard park called Tuesday Night at Your Mom's. Let that sink in. Tuesday Night at Your Mom's. It was an indoor skateboard park. We'd have a couple hundred kids come every Tuesday night. We would have two or three bands, the worst garage bands, punk bands, 3 power chords and out, you know, kind of thing. And we'd have 200 kids come, and some of my other friends, we did a music festival for about 4 years down in Castle Rock. 4,000 or 5,000 kids would come to those things. I've always been the kind of guy that gravitates out towards the edge. So you can imagine me being a youth pastor in a conservative church. I was always in trouble. So whenever I did have a youth pastor job in a conservative church, I was always in trouble. But the kids loved it. Because what would happen, yeah, the kids did love it. You broke what on the stage? Oh my God, I'm going to get in so much trouble. But thanks for letting me know. That'll come out of your budget, Larry. Oh, thanks. I guess I won't see 10 kids this weekend. That's a pet youth pastor joke, sorry. So, I believe the Father has something very cool for you guys today. I don't know, do you guys, anybody here like to get surprised by good things? You got something coming today. Dad told me, tell you guys some things. I had a message all worked out. Seriously. It was like about twice the size of all these pieces of paper. God woke me up 5:30 this morning and said, scrap the message. This is what I want you to say. I'm like, okay, well, your message is better than mine, so. First thing I want to do, so it'll take me a few minutes to unpack all this stuff. First thing I want you guys to know, all you guys that are... What was that? All right. What I want you guys to know, I'll explain this. We've been waiting for you. Here in Denver, we've been waiting for all you guys. We've been waiting. And we've been praying for you for 20 years. The Columbine shooting was a turning point in Denver. I was involved in that. One of the shooters was one of my kids in my youth center. And I got a chance to share the gospel with him before he did the shooting, 2 days before. I didn't know he was going to do that. That was a turning point in Denver. You guys are probably not old enough to know this. Spiritually speaking, it was a turning point in Denver. God launched something that's been going on for 20 years. We've been waiting for you. A kind of a grassroots level warfare, guerrilla, black ops, intercessory, tear strongholds down, clean the city out, paving the way, preparing the way for when God would come in a mighty powerful outpouring, and I believe we're going to see something like that. We've had visions of it. God's been speaking to us about it. I can tell you the parts of town that we've gone to tear stuff down, to take down strongholds, to clean out the riverbed for God's river to flow. We started that right after Columbine. And I'm telling you, we've been waiting for you. Before some of you were born, we've been seeing you guys. God's been telling us you were coming. And I'm telling you what's ahead for you guys, what's ahead for every single young person in this room is more than you can even think about, more than you can even wonder about, more than you could ever dream about. Yeah. And it's for everybody. It's not for the extroverts only.
Right.
It's not for the talented ones. Right. It's not for the inner circle in your youth group. It's not for the popular kids. I hate all that stuff. I love the kids. I don't like that stuff. But we have been praying. And when I say we, there's a whole mess of us. Crazy old guys. We've been praying for you. And we've been waiting for you to show up. And I believe God wants you to know your inheritance that's been paid for in the Spirit for you to enter into. There's been a bunch of us mothers and fathers in the faith that have seen you before you ever came. And we said, God, when do we get to meet these guys? When I met Johnny one night, we were at a Chick-fil-A, and I have this leadership group where we do prophetic ministry for millennials. And as soon as I met Johnny, I knew we were supposed to do stuff together. So he came part of our group. And Johnny was a guy that I've been waiting to meet. I didn't know it, but I've been waiting to meet you guys. We've been praying for you for years, 2 decades. And I'm not exaggerating. I want you to know I'm not exaggerating. Now, I can't exaggerate. I'm an exaggerator. It's because that's the way I am. But I'm not exaggerating what I'm saying here. Second thing I want to tell you guys is you're not the church of the future. You guys are not the church of the future. You're the church right now. You're not the kingdom to come. You're the kingdom right now. You don't have to be my age. You don't. Misha, how old are you? 36?
Wow.
No?
Word of knowledge, bro. Yeah.
No, he told me. I got you on that one. You don't have to wait till you're his age to be useful, to make a difference, to do something significant. You don't have to. You're not the church of the future. Anybody that tells you that is not telling you the truth.
Right.
That doesn't mean you don't need older people to help you understand what to do.
Yeah.
That's why I'm here. That's why Johnny asked me. Why'd they let the old guy in? It's because you young people need us older guys.
Absolutely.
But it doesn't mean we usurp your place in the kingdom. Doesn't mean we tell you what to do and you can't do anything else. Our job is to come alongside you and say, what's God telling you? Let me help you do that. And let me tell you a few things along the way that can keep you from stumbling down, stubbing your toe and stepping on the stickers. You know, there's a sticker here, a little thorn in Colorado. It's called a goat's head. It's a nasty sticker. You see it mostly out on the East Plains. It's got one sharp, long sticker and then a bunch of like little ones. If you step on that, you know you've stepped on something. We're here to let you know, watch out for those. That's our job. So you're not the church of the future, although you are, but you're the church now.
Yes.
You're the kingdom now.
Yes.
You are actually, some of you guys are leaders. There has been a passion and a burn, like a burning coal in some of you guys. I want to lead. And you've been told, oh, well, you're just being ambitious. Baloney. I would have said something else, but we're in church. No, I really wouldn't have. I just like to say that. Okay. like to say, sound more daring than I actually am. Now, here's an interesting thing. Did you guys know that the original 12 were a high school youth group and college group? John was 14 years old. Peter was about 21, 22 years old. These guys were tagged by the world saying, these guys have come and turned the world upside down. A high school youth group and a college age group mixed turned the world upside down. By the time Jesus bolted off the planet, John was 17, probably Peter was around 25. That's what I'm saying. They were apostles at that age. You guys, you got business to do. And your father wants you to get after it. And that's what my message is to you about today. What does God ask you to do? But yesterday, last night, Mish talked about having to have some foundational revelations. And I'm going to talk about one or two foundational things. I mean, like really foundational. So first we're going to read, I only have two scriptures. I had like a bunch yesterday when I was doing mine. So I texted Johnny early this morning and go, yeah, I only want to do these two scriptures. And he goes, only two? I said, that's all I need.
That's right.
That's all I need, at least for this one.
Go.
Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. So I'm just going to read it up. See, my eyesight's getting bad enough to where now I have to just write stuff out and put it on a big piece of paper like this so I can see it. The Spirit of, now this is a prophecy of Jesus. And in Luke 4, it actually talks about Jesus actually read this. It was a prophecy. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor.
That's right.
He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. So I'm just going to go through that. That's going to be basically what I'm going to finish talking about. All right, the first thing is it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord's upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Anybody want some good news?
Come on.
Isn't it great to get good news?
I love good news.
You know, you think about Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible. He got bad news after bad news. He is like, all my kids died. All my servants died. All my cattle was stolen. This happened all in one day. Got bad news. I've been in places in my life in the last 15 years were mostly just got bad news and bad stuff happening. And it was God refining my life and my wife's name. By the way, I've been married for 44 years.
Wow.
I want you guys to know that. I think that's one of the proudest things. And I have two daughters, Joanna and Shelly, 41, through 40 and 42, and they still love me, and they're hanging out with me. Good news, good news, good news. There are three things I always get asked. 46 years of being the youth pastor. Three things I'm always asked. What about dinosaurs? I'm like, what about dinosaurs? What are they in the? Are they in the Bible? Not really. Not a lot, really. They don't call them dinosaurs. Alligators, maybe, and some other kind of critters. But they all died off because after Noah's flood, things changed and they couldn't hang out anymore. That was one thing. Second thing is, why does God, if he's good, allow suffering in the world? Why does a good God allow bad things to happen? And that becomes a whole another existential crisis kind of discussion, you know? It's like, well, can we do something a little more deep? Because that's pretty shallow, actually. That was a joke, by the way. Anyway, and the third thing is, which I want to talk about right now, how come God doesn't like me? Why doesn't God like me? Why didn't he love me? Why is God mad at me? Is God mad at me? And people, young people, interpret bad things happening to you as God punishing you. And it's hard for America, I don't know about any other nation, but it is really, really hard for American young people to grasp the idea that the God that we see through creation stuff actually loves them. And not only loves them, but likes them.
That's right.
We have a saying in this group we have, and he digs the heck out of you. We don't have language to understand how God really feels about you. And we always revert to the story, well, Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross, he loved you so much, he opened up his arms that wide on the cross. And, you know, and it's all true. It became cliche-ish, but it's true. But young people, the youth of America, and believe me, I know, because for 46 years, I've literally sat with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of young people at Burger King, Taco Bell, when I worked in the hood, it was Taco Bell. When I worked in the suburbs, it was Chipotle and Starbucks, you know. And that's when your youth budget goes up because you can buy kids lunch at Taco Bell for $5. You go to Chipotle, it's $10 a shot, and you're $20 for the both of you. Next thing you know, you can't take kids out the rest of the week because your budget doesn't have enough money for it. But anyway, the idea I keep hearing, when they settle down, when they simmer down, when they let their heart become unguarded, the topic comes up, why is God mad at me? Why doesn't he love me? Why doesn't he like me? What have I done? And why does God continue to punish me? I would say all the stuff that Mish said last night, the one single foundational piece that if this gets set just right in the hearts of young people, the rest of the stuff can fall into place a lot easier. All that revelation, all that other kind of stuff can happen. And to know that God loves you is a revelation in itself. It's nothing somebody can teach you. I can come up and say, what's your young name, young lady?
Karina.
Karina, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. You know, and if you're around church culture enough, you hear people, instead of saying hi, they'll go, Jesus loves you. And it's like, so what? I mean, that's about as valuable as a paper towel. You know, I mean, that's because it becomes so common. But it's a truth and a reality. And part of my job as a youth pastor has been, how can we do that? So when a kid moves from junior high, it's middle school. I grew up with junior high. Four years of junior high, 4 years, 3 years of high school. But middle school to high school, when you reach a senior, if there's only one thing that happens, is that you know God loves you. Now you own it. You own it. It's not, yeah, Jesus loves me, I got the t-shirt to show it. No, you own it. You own the idea that you're his beloved. He loves you. He's not mad at you. He wants to punish you. You've gotten past all that. If I can have that happen, I tell you what, then youth ministry for me is a success. Yeah. One of the things, the core of the gospel is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But we quote it so many times, it just becomes common. It's like I got a paper towel over there, and I got a bottle of water, and maybe my lunchbox, and for God so loved the world. It just becomes common. So one of the things that I have to really concentrate on with young people is God is not mad at you. He can't be mad at you. God cannot be mad at you. And when bad stuff happens to you, it's not God punishing you.
That's right.
Because God only has one way to punish for sin. That's to kill you.
That's right.
He only has one method of punishment for sin. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why Jesus just didn't get whipped and then reprimanded and now go on your merry way. Because there was a punishment needed for sin. And Jesus took that punishment. Think about this. Adam and Eve, all the way to the last person that will ever live before Jesus comes back and this whole show is over with. All of God's wrath, his anger, his just mega anger. I won't ask you to raise your hand on this, but I'm sure that there's some people in here who have had parents who have anger problems, rage. I had, one of my parents was that way. I grew up in an alcoholic family. One of my parents was a rageaholic. Oh my gosh. I tell you, the beatings we used to get, it was horrible. But you could look at our family and you never figure that was going on. Think of rage, a parent, a rage, or a friend of yours in school that loved to rage. Now think about that about 20 billion quasi-killion times more was all put on Jesus because God had to have a righteous anger for sin. Sin, just God would not put up with it. So what he asked Jesus to do, and Jesus volunteered for this, was he took all of God's anger and he took the punishment because he loved us. So if you ever feel like God doesn't like me and he is angry at me and wants to punish me, that is not coming from him. That's coming from somewhere else. Either you got that from parents or you got that from your culture, got it from kids, got it from just the devil himself trying to harass you. But God would never, never, he can't. Even if he wanted to be mad at you, he couldn't. Legally speaking, he sealed the deal with his own blood. His blood is the proof that he can never get angry with you. Kids don't know that though. So we have to spend so much time really asking the Holy Spirit to break, Mish was talking about, break that stinking thinking. Break that mindset that God wants to do that. So the good news is this. This is the good news. That God does love you. And I feel bad saying it that way because I don't have the words to convey the full truth of the idea of what that kind of love was. What that kind of love is. But I tell you this, when the light bulb goes on, and you get it, I'm saying, it will revolutionize your life. A lot of you kids grew up in church, and then the things of the Christian life become routine. And what I say is, by the time you get through high school and college, may God help you to get out of the routine and get out of the religion. Not that church is religious. Some are, but not everybody. But to get that conviction that God loves me, not only does he love me, he likes me. That's the good news. That's the good news. The second point is that he's come to heal the broken hearts. That's good news. You don't have to raise your hand on this, but anybody here ever suffered a broken heart? Somebody break your heart? I have. I've had a lot of people break my heart. Because you know why? Because even though I'm kind of wild and crazy, I am really a loving person. I love to love people. I'm a deep heart. I love to love deeply. I love to be loved. And I love love. I love the idea of love. I love all the things that have to go with passionate, deep, heartfelt love. With love comes trust. But when you take the risk to love somebody and they betray you, or they hurt you, or they do something wrong, and even if they apologize, they do it again, it breaks your heart. It's a broken heart. Your heart is shattered into 1,000 pieces. And you stand there in front of this like a mirror that fell down, broken to 1,000 pieces. And all you can do is see there's pieces. And all I can do is I pick up one piece, and all it does is remind me there's 999 more. And how can God heal my broken heart? I've sat with people, I've heard stories of women who have been abused. Is it all right to speak frankly?
Come on.
I've talked with women who have been abused as young ladies by their uncles, by their dads, by their grandpa. I've talked to young ladies who have been taken advantage of when they've been out on dates. I've talked to young men whose fathers were raging alcoholics and they just beat them all the time. And then they would say they love them. I love you, and that's why I treat you this way. And so love gets attached to violence. That's not love. That's not love. What it does is it breaks a child's heart. When I got older and I got married, I didn't realize the baggage that I was taking into my marriage. And I didn't realize the baggage I was taking into my children's lives. And finally, when I was about 34, God woke me up. And I began to deal with my broken heart. I began to forgive every pastor, every elder, every leader that ever took advantage of my trusting, naive heart and broke it. All the young ladies, that was not a lot for me. I never really, you know, I wasn't a ladies' man. I didn't really have a girlfriend until I was like in my 20s. I was just, again, a fat, chubby little kid. No, who wants to date that? You know what I'm saying? but all this brokenheartedness, God can heal it. He says, God's anointed me to give you good news. The good news is you've had a broken heart. Yeah, he can heal it. Now, here's the thing. Our churches are full of young people whose hearts have been fractured. And we tell them all the right Christian things to do. But we never help them get to the point to allow Jesus to get into those really, really deep, deep areas to heal the broken heart. And when that begins to happen, it's a mess. Nobody likes it. Nobody wants to pursue it. It's too darn painful. But it's got to happen. And I'm telling you that Jesus can heal the broken heart. That's the good news.
Amen.
That's good. Then it says that he sets the captives free, the prisoners, gives them freedom. You know, when you're poor, like spiritually poor, it says, I've been anointed to give good news to the poor. When you're in a state of poverty, emotionally and psychologically and spiritually, and when your heart is broken and you're not healed and you don't have much good news in your life, you become a prisoner to all that. And then what happens is you become a prisoner to the things that you're doing to kill the pain in your life. Our church is full of young people who are killing themselves a second time by all the stuff that they're doing. You know, I don't need to name the stuff that young people do, but the church is full. I'm not saying this church because I don't know this church. But all the churches I've been in, all the ministries I've been in, and I was part of pastoring a church called Scum of the Earth Church. Think about that. That's another funky name. Basically urban artists, street kids, and subculture kids. And there was a little smidgen of white suburban kids that wanted to be hip. oh, I go to Scum of the Earth Church. I don't go to Cherry Hills. Not saying anything wrong about Cherry Hills. They're actually got some good stuff going on right now. But you become a double prisoner. You become a prisoner of your broken heart and your poverty and your lack of knowing God loves you. And then you become a prisoner of the things you're doing to kill the pain. Some of the pain that young people are in, some of the things they're in prison to, is that some kids are just genius, creative. And they get bored with church. So I've hung out with a lot of creative artists. If you talk to me about some of the most famous bands, Christian bands, of the 90s and early 2000s, I hung out with all those guys. Because the shows that we did and stuff. Got them off to the side. Got to Village Inn. The band would get together with me. And then I would hear about it. I would hear they're just bored with church. Because they're not being challenged to the level like they need to be. And they're beat up. It's like, give me something I can sink my teeth into. So Jesus can set the captives free. There is freedom to be had. When you find freedom, I'm just telling you, when you find freedom from all that kind of stuff, and God's love replaces that, you're an unstoppable force. That's the kind of people that other people want to hang around.
That's right.
So, and then the last part of the verse is got the about mourning God's favor and the day of God's anger against your enemies. This is the last piece on this. One of the things that I found with young people is they don't know how to forgive. So they have a lot of anger. A lot of anger. And this verse says that anger is reserved for God in the day of judgment. So one of the things, the good news is we can swap out our anger and find God's favor and let God take care of our business for us. Now, I've had some people that have really yanked my chain. They have done me wrong, and they've done it publicly. And I have had to learn how to forgive when they won't own what they did to me. That's the hardest part, is to learn how to forgive when other people won't own what they did. I've heard plenty of stories of young ladies who have been abused by a father or uncle. And they have to eventually go into forgiveness, and they're never going to get old boy to own what he's done. I've been a part of ministry teams and churches and ministries, gotten treated horribly, and it was always said it was my fault. Now, I can be knucklehead, but not intentionally. I had to learn how to forgive and let my anger go so I can be in God's favor and his joy and his love. When we exchange the role of being angry and punishing to God, then we get God's favor. That's part of the good news. Yes. And we're in prison. We're imprisoned by our anger. My daughters eventually, like I said, they're 40 and 42 now. Eventually, they began to tell me how I scared them when they were little girls. You know that, part of a dad's job for their daughters, to make them feel safe.
Yeah.
And to make them feel beautiful. I didn't know how to do that. Until I start waking up, and they began to tell me. And then I began to flash back on my anger. And now I never hit anybody or anything like that. I just was an angry Italian. We can be angry. And I had to get some healing in my heart. And then I went to my daughters. And I asked for their forgiveness. And I had to ask for their forgiveness. And then I had to ask for their forgiveness. Then I had to ask for their forgiveness. And then I had to ask again. And then I had to prove that I was different. That's the good news. That's the good news. So, we're talking about all the stuff that Mish did such a good job of laying the groundwork. As far as I'm concerned, being a youth pastor for 46 years, 49, these are some foundational things that God wants to do. And by the way, you don't have to get all that stuff squared away. in order to know God's love. That's another lie that Satan throws out. Well, once I get my broken heart healed, once I'm not poverty stricken anymore, and once I'm not a prisoner to all that kind of stuff, then I can know God's love. No, it starts and it continues through all your process to get that healed up. So I want to encourage you guys. If the Lord is putting his finger on stuff, if sometimes you feel like you're stuck, you may want to ask the Lord. So what am I carrying in my heart? What am I carrying in my heart that's preventing me from being loved by you? And then get somebody to help you. By the way, your peers can't help you. I'm sorry. Your peers are good listeners. Your peers haven't been down the road, though. If you're in your teens and 20s, they haven't been down the road enough. They're working on their own stuff. It's better if you can get somebody older, get somebody like me, Cher, to help you. Get somebody that you can trust, that you can trust your heart to, that can lead you into the love of God, that can be like a midwife, help you be birthed into that. One last thing, and then I'm done. Honest. Mish shared last night about his daughter. How would it be appropriate to say that they did everything they did, but then they just left her for dead? Okay. This is the phrase that kept coming to me: left for dead. And then, like a great dad, he just starts speaking over her. Blah! And she comes alive. I know this is probably just an old guy's thing, but one of my favorite TV shows on Netflix is Call the Midwife. I love that show. I love it. I love it. I admit it. I love it. It's about East End London after World War II and the midwives that took care of the poor people in that part of town. It was rough. In one scene, the midwives had to ride their bicycles, and they had their bag, a big old bag. It was awesome-looking bags. In this one scene, this baby was born, and it never came alive. It just didn't. The baby was dead. So it was really sad. I cried through the whole... I cry through every episode I watch. I've watched all 8 seasons. I've cried through every single episode. I'm admitting it. I admit it. I'm a softy. So what they did was they wanted to bury the baby, so they gave the midwife the baby, put it in the satchel. But somebody thought, well, put a warm water bottle on it, just out of respect. This midwife, she rides her bike from where she was. She gets to, it's called Nonata's house, because it's named after a guy where all the midwives live. She gets ready to walk up the steps, and she hears this, start hearing this crying. She's shocked look on her face. She opens it up. The baby's alive. What happened was the warm water bottle resuscitated the baby. Wow. I'm telling you guys that some of you in this room have been left for dead. Yeah. You're doing the church thing. You're doing all the right stuff. But you've been left for dead. Yeah. Today, Jesus is the warm, hot water bottle that he wants to put on you to bring you back to life so you can get healed of all the things that have put you out. I love you guys, and I'm grateful to have been able to...